Why does every boy want to carve his name on something? Maybe girls do that too. You know, boys like to carve their name in a tree. I carved my name in our family's dining room table. So no one would ever forget me. And they haven't. And maybe that's why, you know, because we want to make a lasting impact. We have this urge within us, boys and girls alike, to make a difference, to do something that's going to last for a long time. Maybe that's why we do that. I don't know. We started a church in Knox County, Ohio. We went there on April the 20th of 1987, moved there. We ended up starting a church, being there in Knox County for 10 years and laboring there. Some of the years of my youth in the pastorate and founding a church and gathering people and discipling people, leading people to the Lord and really working to get that off of the ground. It was quite a pioneering kind of a thing. We didn't have a hymn book. We didn't have a thing. We bought a piano. We put it on a cart. We rented a hall. We pushed the piano out into the hall. Every Sunday morning, there was a sign. I would take the sign myself out to the street on a sandwich board, open it up on Sunday morning. Do you guys remember that? Sit it out there at the Professional Center of Agriculture to start a church. And then God gave us a little Grange hall that we met in. And then after we had been there for 10 years, God called us to Fremont. And while we were there, I got a call from one of the families in the church. They wanted me to come back and do a wedding. And so it was a girl Jenny, who is like, that's ironic, isn't it? Because I'm doing a wedding for a Jenny this weekend. But she was like 8 years old when we came, and so she was marrying and grew up there while we were there, and just a really precious Christian girl. And so we got to come back for this wedding and be a part of that. So when we came back, I decided that what we would do is we would go back past the church building and we would take a look at it. And maybe we would go back past the place where we lived for a while and we would take a look at that, the house on Bryant Road where we lived for a while. And as I was driving back to the area, I kind of had thoughts like, I wonder if the decade that I spent in Knox County really mattered. I wonder if what we did really mattered at all. Does it last? And it was interesting because as we got off of the highway, we drove down Route 95 and then over this little bridge and down Bryant Road, the kids wanted to go by the house where we lived and this big old farmhouse where we lived. And we slowed down as we came around the bend in the road and we looked and there was this big farmhouse we lived in. And then as we got past the farmhouse, the thing I was kind of curious about is if my treehouse survived. Because I had built the kids this treehouse. It was a piece of work. For a guy that doesn't build stuff, I can work all day long on something. I can work for a week on something, and when I'm done, it looks like a peach crate. Everything I make looks like a peach crate on my best day. But we built a tree fort that was very, very stout. We took some lumber, we put that tree fort there, and the first thing, I was kind of curious about whether the tree fort survived. And to my absolute delight, when I got past the corner of the house and looked, the tree fort was not only still there, but the current owner had actually added an addition to my tree fort, which I thought was wonderfully symbolic. It really came to me like, look at that. They built on the foundation that I laid. And they put a canopy over the top, and they built an addition, and there was a hot tub. No, I'm just kidding. There was no hot tub. They built onto it. And then we drove another couple of miles, and I thought, well, let's go over by the Grange Hall. Let's go over by the church, and let's just look at the church. Well, it's a really humble building, you know. And I thought, you know, what's going on there, if anything? And have I wasted my time? And what did I do that really mattered? And what did I do that really lasted? And it's a special treat to me, I think, that when that Saturday morning, when I got to the church building, the roof was covered with guys that were on the church building. They were working to put a new roof on the church building, the front part of the church building. All the old guys that I knew that helped us, that we worked together to start that church, there they were. And I got a chance to stop and do what I normally do, provide comic relief while the men are working on building stuff. It was a real blessing to be there and to see that. It was almost like God let me know in my heart that what we were doing, that they were building on what we did in those 10 years. Communion is a time when you communion is kind of like Google Earth. Have you seen Google Earth? Raise your hand if you've seen Google Earth, because you're not educated if you haven't. You want to take a look at that. It's pretty cool. You can it's like satellite images of the entire Earth. You can see my house, your house too. You can see my grandpa's old farm I was talking about. You can actually, from Google Earth, you can actually see the tree that my grandfather planted by the spring run that he transplanted from the start that my dad brought home from school many years ago. You can see the tree from Google Earth, which I think is just amazing. You don't believe me? Ask me. I'll send you a link. You can look at it. It's pretty cool. You can zoom in on Google Earth right there on your block, and you can see your neighbor's, you know, the pool in your neighbor's backyard. Isn't that exciting? It's not live, so don't get any funny ideas like you can actually spy on people, you know. And then, of course, you have Street View on Google Earth. Have you seen that? You're the little man, you drag him over there on your street, you can actually look at people's houses. Isn't that something? It's really kind of amazing. It's like, that's what I do when I go call on people. I'm like, I drag the little guy down and I look at them. I think that's what the house looks like. So this just really is an amazing thing. And communion is kind of like Google Earth. Probably you're wondering, how is communion like Google Earth? It's kind of amazing perspective, because you can zoom away from Earth and you can get a perspective on the Earth. You can get as far away within reason as you want, and you can kind of get an idea of what it's like. Or that you can kind of zoom in close and you can see a close up. There's a sense in which that's true about when we celebrate communion, when we observe the Lord's Supper. It gives us perspective. Let me explain that real briefly. First of all, and I've said this before, so if it sounds like you've heard this before, it's because I said it before. But I'm going to emphasize a little part of it right now, okay? But in communion, we look back on the death of Jesus, right? We look back. That's what he said. You remember his death until he comes. Speaking of tree forts, I was going through a very, very difficult time in my life a number of years ago. It was just before I was married. A very difficult time. And I was working third shift, and that'll take it out of you, you know. And so I'm working third shift, and it was very difficult. It was very hard, and I was tired all the time. And I was working with lewd fellows of the Bass Resort, and they listened to this wretched acid rock music. It was like not even good fidelity. You know, they would take this radio, and it was a cheap radio, and they would turn it up as loud as they could, kind of like, have you heard of acid rock? It's like, yeah, it's old. But anyway, it's really bad. Trust me. It's not something you want to listen to all night long. And they would take this radio. They would turn it up so it distorted real badly. They would take this microphone for the store. They put a rubber band around it. They would set the microphone up to the speaker, and you had to listen to that racket all night long. It just made my stomach churn. One night, I remember, it was in Sydney, Ohio, north where we live. And one night, I thought, you know what? I'm sick of this. You know, I'm going to get out of this store on my break, and I'm going to take an hour-long lunch break, and I'm going to drive to a little burg on State Route 47 in Ohio in Logan County called Logansville. I'm going to go there, and I'm going to sit at the base of the tree that I remember from my boyhood, because my dad took a little church in this little tiny town called Logansville. And I remember one summer afternoon, I remember looking at the tree, thinking there was a tree in the parson's yard that would be a perfect tree for a tree fort. And I said to my dad, my dad was working in his little office there in the front room of the house, and I went into my dad, and he was all busy, you know, and I said, Dad, could you build me a tree fort? And I remember my dad saying to me, no, Kenny, I can't do that. You know, I'm busy right now, and it's a church parsonage, and I don't know what people would say if they would go by and they would see a tree fort in the church parsonage yard. And so I remember going out, sitting under the tree, and thinking to myself, I hate being a pastor's kid, because you can't build a tree fort in the church. And people that don't think that you should build a tree fort in the parsonage are creepy anyway. And I was thinking that, you know, think something like that. And while I was thinking that, hey man, can I get a witness on that? So as I'm sitting at the base of this tree, and I look up, and I'll never forget this, my dad comes, he had coveralls, he always had a tie on for everything, change the oil, mow the lawn, in a tie, he had these coveralls, and he put these coveralls on over his church gear, you know, and he had a ladder, and he had a hammer and nails and an old board, and a couple of old boards, and he said, come on, let's go ahead and put a tree fort in the tree. And up in the crotch of that tree, he just put a couple of boards in there, and he gave me this big speech about how I could have my devotional time there. And I drove that night, in the middle of the night, I drove to that place, and I sat at the base of that tree for 20 or 30 minutes, and I remembered my dad's sacrifice for me. And I remember my dad's expression of love for me. And I remember my dad's words that he said, like they were yesterday. And I remembered the look on my dad's face, his affection, his kindness to me. And when we come to the communion table, we're remembering our Father's love for us. We come to the communion table, we're sitting at the base of the tree, and we're saying, oh Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your words, even when people don't understand. That's what we're doing when we come back and we sit at the foot of the tree that is Calvary. We're looking back. And we're also looking, the Bible teaches, we're looking within. Because as you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're familiar with that, from verse 27 on, there's a passage there, it's not the emphasis we want to give tonight, but just to mention it, that talks about examining ourselves. And we do this every time we come to the communion table. We're celebrating, but we're also examining ourselves. That's why it's really important for families to gather all together and to instruct your children about communion and come to communion services together and watch over your children so they understand, because it's important that they learn to have a regular self-examination, to regularly say, this is what the Bible talks about, discerning the body of Christ. What that means there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's verse 27, when it talks about discerning, maybe verse 26, the discerning the body of Christ, it means that you appreciate and understand and value what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Therefore, you know, holding bitterness against somebody else or hatred against somebody else or stealing things that aren't yours or having a lustful heart and then still sitting at the foot of the cross and saying, I understand the sacrifice that Jesus gave. But rather you're saying, this sacrifice that Jesus made for me and this work that he did on Calvary blows away everything else in my life. And so I discern the body of Christ. I understand that Jesus' death had enormous value, and I understand. So I do a self-examination, and that's why we have a quiet time before, as we distribute the elements of communion here in a moment. We're going to be distributing the bread and a symbol of Christ's broken body, the cup, a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed. And when we do that, you have a moment of time for self-examination, though this should be happening all the time as Christians. It should happen as you get ready to come to church. It should at least be a time when you have a time to think, am I right with the Lord? And so obviously we know that communion is for people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Therefore, the Scriptures teach that if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, then you pass the elements on. You just take the tray, you pass it to somebody else, until the time comes that you are a part of the family of God and you understand that Jesus died for you. And in your heart of heart, you come to believe and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Then the first time that you take a hold of those elements as a believer, you take a hold of them with a trembling hand, realizing they're symbolic of the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you. Until that time, you don't take the communion. And that's true if you're a believer and you're not in fellowship with the Lord. You've allowed some other affection to come in, and you know that. Or maybe you have something come between you and a brother or sister and you won't make it right. Or you sinned and you're stubborn, then you don't really want to take communion. That's why the Bible says when people do that, they're in danger. That's what the passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, that communion is not, it's not something that we want to take lightly. The death of Christ, we don't take lightly. And so when we come to the communion table, the perspective we have is we look back on the death of Jesus. And we look within at our own selves. We look around at others, because, as a matter of fact, take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a reference here to communion, to koinonia is the word, that's really kind of interesting. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge yourselves for what I say. It's interesting how often the Bible warns us about idolatry, which is sort of humorous in a way when you think about it, like, well, you know, I don't have any statues that I pray to. I don't have any idols. Why the warnings about idolatry? And here's why. Because Jesus wants us to understand, the Bible teaches that idolatry is anything in your life that gets the affection that belongs to God. Anything in your life that gets the worship, gets the affection, gets the time, gets the money, gets the energy, gets the attention that belongs to God is an idol. That's why the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. That's why the Bible likens gluttony or lust to idolatry. It's like God replacements. Get it? So in other words, God deserves all the glory, all the worship, and all the affection of your heart. And when you give that glory or worship or affection of your heart to anything else, that other thing becomes an idol. And that's why he says, and often says, flee idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Are these things not symbolic of the fact that we gather together in the shadow of the cross, realizing our only merit is the death of Jesus? You see, do you understand that? So in other words, we don't come at, you know, a lot of times people think, well, I know what Christian people are. Christians are those holier-than-thou people who think they're better than other people, and they got this thing put together. They got a little morality thing put together. They got a list of stuff they do so that they can look down their nose at other people. That is totally and completely foreign to the message of the Bible. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. As a matter of fact, did you ever think about this? And Tim Keller, he writes it well in his book, A Reason for God. You should read that book, A Reason for God by Tim Keller. He says this really well in his book. He says something kind of like this. And I remember as a kid, John R. Rice writing a tract similar to this. John R. Rice's tract was a good man lost and a bad man saved. Tim Keller writes that there are people who are more moral than you are as a Christian, but that doesn't mean they're saved. You see? There are people who are more moral than you are, but that doesn't mean they're saved. Salvation isn't by gathering together a series of moral acts, but it is by the grace and the mercy of God, to kind of take off on what we were talking about this morning. And so when we come to communion, it's something that symbolizes, it pictures, it dramatizes that we believed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And all of us did. And so it's not like, again, like the merit system where you go, here's a guy that's really, he's like an Eagle Scout for Jesus here. This guy is hardcore. This is a Green Beret. This guy here, well, he's in, but he's a tenderfoot. You know, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. I heard Charles Stanley one time say, around the cross, the ground is all even. It's all level. Isn't that a good word? Around the cross, isn't that true? Anybody here that you didn't get saved by the blood of Christ? You got saved because Jesus was so impressed with your morality? No, amen. I like that noise. No. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We realize we're sinners and that Jesus Christ died for our sin. And that creates a fellowship. That's why. And so this happens to me. I'm distributing the elements of communion, and the brothers who are in the front row, the fellows are serving as deacons. It has me all the time as I am, and the pastoral staff member that is with us, and this happened all my life, as I've been involved for 30 years in distributing the elements of communion, it's brother to brother. You understand? We're all priests before God. It's brother to brother. It's sister to sister. We're serving one another. And what happens is when we take the lid off those elements and we begin to pass them out, and then they're passed out to the people, and then the deacons come back and they have their seat in the front row. And then we take that tray and we walk over to those guys that are deacons. There's always this sense of like electric affection that goes from me to those guys. I look them in the eyes and I think, this here is my brother in Jesus Christ. He's my brother and I'm his brother. There's just this fellowship of sweetness about that that I've always sensed during that time. And that's what ought to happen in your family, you know. You ever have a time like that in your family when you've said things against each other you shouldn't say, or you've been unkind to one another, and you see the brothers and sisters kind of patching it up there before they go to bed at night, and they say, I'm so sorry for what I said. I love you. You forgive me. I was noticing that Holly and Chuck were holding hands tonight. Now, we don't see that very often. What was up with that, you know? Just for a moment there. Holly and Chuck don't normally hold hands, and they're looking at me like they're really irritated. But I just noticed for a split second, just that little happy moment in time, there was Chucky and Holly, and they were holding hands. It was a happy moment right there. You want to talk about that? Yeah, no. I just didn't look like there was a little exchange of affection. Every once in a while, you see that. Don't you think the Heavenly Father smiled on his children when he looks down and he says, they made it right? They're getting along. They love each other. Why is that? It's because they're not irritating? No. Since they're not sinful? No, they're sinful. And they're irritating. And sometimes they're just downright jerks. but it's all the footing is level around the cross. You see, this is why Christians have fellowship with one another, because it's not a merit system. It's not, I got to look better than you. It's we're all eating at the table that Jesus set at Calvary. So we look around. We look back on Jesus' death, remember his words and his acts of love, and we bask in that. We thank God, Jesus, for his love for us. We look within because we want our lives to be consistent with what Jesus did. We look around because we have brothers and sisters who also kneel with us at the foot of the cross. How sweet is that? But then this is the thing I wanted to point out tonight. This is the heart of what I wanted to say. We look forward. We look forward, don't we? We look back, and we look within, and we look around. But in what way do we look forward? Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians, the passage that we often use when we distribute the elements of communion and we have our communion service, the last verse there, verse 26, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you demonstrate, you proclaim, you dramatize the Lord's death. And how long do we do that? What's it say? Say it with me. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming back. Jesus Christ is literally, physically, personally, one day going to return to this earth. Some of you might think, I can't imagine it's going to happen. Well, that's what they said the first time he came. They couldn't imagine it then. But he kept his promise and he came. And about the time that faith kind of wanes and people start not believing that Jesus Christ is going to return, he says, you keep doing this. So in other words, communion gives us perspective, because every time we do it, we're reminding ourselves, Jesus is coming back. Every time we take communion, we remind ourselves, Jesus is coming back. And what's interesting about that is Jesus said something very intimate to his disciples. And you can read it in Matthew. You can read it in Mark. I think it's Mark 14 I want to show you. In Mark 14. Jesus said something interesting to his disciples at this time that would cause them always, it was like a little trigger that would always remind them. You ever have a loved one say to you, hey, every time you see, Lois, remember that little special kind of gum that I got you when we were dating? And I would give it to you. He said, now this is what, remember, whenever you see this, remember I love you. Bummer is they don't make that kind of gum anymore. So anyway, but there are other things like that that you put in there, and you say to the person, when you hear the train whistle, you remember me. When you hear the train whistle, you remember I love you. Isn't that sweet? Whenever you hear them whistle that tune, that's our tune. You remember I love you when you hear that. Jesus did that with his disciples. He was always trying to stir up and create intimacy with his disciples that they would love him. And you remember what he said here? It's in Mark chapter 14, and as we were eating, Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Then he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And this is what he said then. He said this, just a trigger in their hearts, an affection, a trigger of affection in their hearts. He said this, assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm not going to be drinking the fruit of the vine again until we're back together and we are in the kingdom. Which has really interesting futuristic kind of implications if you think about it. What's going to happen next, according to the Bible? The next thing that's going to happen, according to the Bible, is Jesus is going to rapture the church to himself. And then there will be this judgment seat of Christ that we've talked about for a couple of weeks. There will also be the marriage. The Bible says there will be a great marriage ceremony, marriage of the Lamb. And that's in heaven. There will be a marriage of the Lamb in heaven. But the Bible also says there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb, which is interesting. And a marriage supper of the Lamb, you would drink the fruit of the vine, wouldn't you? And that's why some people believe that the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb is in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb is on earth in the kingdom. And some people even suggest, whether it's true or not, we're not really sure, because the Bible's not that clear about it, that the entire millennial reign of Christ will be one long marriage supper. Have you ever been to a really good marriage supper? You ever been to a really wonderful marriage feast where there's just a happy couple, they're joyful, and the food is there, and the joy is there, and the happiness and the joyfulness is there, and the couple is, they have been united together in love, and a family's all there celebrating together. Imagine that times 10 million, and you have this marriage supper of the Lamb, a time, and then Jesus once again will put the cup to his lips, and all of his disciples will say, there it is, Jesus, for the first time. And his kingdom has now taken of the fruit of the vine. What a sweet thing to think about. That's a little symbol of Jesus' love. He wants us to look forward to his return. And so as you partake of the elements of communion tonight, can you think about these things? Think back on the words that the Lord Jesus said to you. And think back on the loving acts that the Lord Jesus did for you. Think about Calvary. Look back. And then look within and make sure you examine yourself. And then look around and remember you're here with brothers and with sisters in the Lord. And by all means, look forward, thinking about the time that Jesus Christ is going to return. We're going to pray now, and we're going to distribute the bread. Let me remind you of something. We had little ones here with us today, this morning and tonight, and that's something that we really love. It's a special time that we arrange it this way every once in a while for their instruction. So let me clarify something. Everybody here tonight isn't going to partake in communion, right? You might be a little person, and you have not yet followed the Lord in baptism. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. And maybe that's something you need to talk to your mom and dad about when you go home tonight. And you say to them, Mom, Dad, I want you to explain to me how to become a Christian. I want to have eternal life. I feel guilty because of the sins that I've committed, and I want you to explain it to me. And maybe tonight they'll kneel down with you by your bed, and they will pray with you, and you could receive the Lord Jesus and believe in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And then after that, as an act of obedience to the Lord, you'll be baptized. And then most appropriately after that, the next time that we have communion, then you could be a part of that communion service. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I remember when I was a little boy, about 8 years old, I remember being bypassed on communion regularly as a kid and thinking, this is the only time my parents eat and I don't eat. I don't get this. I didn't particularly like that. And I would pout. My parents didn't care. And maybe tonight you're not going to take communion. And maybe you're not going to take communion because you're little. And when you get a little bit bigger, you'll understand. And your parents will explain that to you. And then you'll take communion. And it will be a wonderful thing for you to look forward to. Or maybe you're not going to take communion tonight because you're stubborn and you're sinful and you're wrong with the Lord. You're not right with the Lord. God forbid, get right with the Lord right away. Is there something that you've done or thought or said or taken, something that's not pleasing to the Lord? Just make it right right now. Make it right right now. You have to atone for it. Jesus atoned for it. You get under the atoning blood of Jesus. Get it? Does it make sense? So you just admit it. Just confess. See it God's way. And then you say, the Lord, you know, I acknowledge that this way I talk, this thought I thought, this thing I did, it wasn't right. I admit that I have been impure, or I admit that I've been dishonest. And you just say, the Lord, I confess this to you. You can confess directly to the Lord. And then he says he will forgive you. That's what the Bible teaches. Throughout the Bible, a good place to read would be there in 1 John, wouldn't it? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us from every sin, from all sin. Wonderful promise of the Bible. No reason to be away from the Lord because he shed his blood for you. And it might be tonight that you aren't a Christian yet. And then what you'd want to do is maybe in these moments, just give your heart to the Lord. Certainly inquire. And we want to explain to you how to become born again. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for this wonderful Lord's Day. It's been a precious day. And as we come now here to the close of the day and we partake together of the elements of communion, I pray that they would be freighted with great significance to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I was ambitious this weekend, wanted to be able to take you to the next message in our series of messages on things to come. And I wanted to teach you tonight about the tribulation. And Pastor Pine warned me this week. He said, don't leave us in the middle of the tribulation, Pastor, knowing his use of time, knowing that. I said, I promise I won't. And he suggested that. And as I studied this week, the one passage that really is a passage about the tribulation, a time when Jacob will go through great trouble, when Israel will go through great trouble, has this most wonderful promise in it. It's in the book of Daniel. Of course, we know the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is the prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, the prophecy that specifically says what will happen. But it goes back in chapter 12 and it refers to it again. And it's there that we find this most beautiful passage in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, which kind of got me thinking about my tree fort sermon here tonight. Verse 3 says, "Those who are wise shall shine," like this is talking about after the judgments and resurrections, "those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever," like the stars forever and ever. In the UP, over in Watersmeet, a conference center where we've done a lot of teaching, there's a 300-acre lake called Wolf Lake. And one night I decided to wait until the darkest, clearest night. There were no security lights, no city lights, no light pollution up there. It's just black, dark night. And I took a kayak out in the middle of the night, and I paddled it out. It was a perfectly still, calm night on this 300-acre lake, and I paddled out to the middle of this lake on this very dark night, which they say is a very dangerous thing to do. And I'm out on the middle of this lake. It's as calm as glass, like a tabletop. And sitting in this lake was interesting because the stars were just brilliant in the sky. And if you ever do that and you get a canoe or you get a kayak out in the middle of a lake like that and you just sit there, it's almost like you're sitting in a bowl of stars because the stars are over your head and then they're reflected on the water. It's like you're in the middle of a bowl of stars. Have you ever done that? This is the image that God gives to his people to remind them that what they do will last. What they do for him will count. What they do for him will matter. When I thought about this, I thought about the tree fort, and I thought about the church there in Knox County, and I thought about the names of the people that came to know the Lord while we were there. I could name their names. I could tell you their stories. I remember their times when they were baptized. I remember, in many cases, that I was there when they prayed to receive the Lord, and they knelt in their living room or in my study by a chair, or they told me about it. You know, one fellow, remember, is another pastor telling me we'd meet him from week to week, and we'd talk to him. "Have you come to know the Lord yet? Have you come to place your faith and your trust in the Lord?" I remember that he said, "I was on my way to work," and he said, "I was listening to the Christian radio." And he said, "I was just overcome with love for the Lord. And I pulled my car over on the way to work, in the middle of a busy commute on the way to work." Jeff, he pulled his car over the side of the road and he received Christ as his Savior then. And you know, when you think about it, if you got to influence somebody toward the Lord, you paid for somebody's way to go to camp. And they got closer to the Lord, or they came to know the Lord. Or you went to work on the community celebration and you contributed a piece to that. Or you faithfully taught your Sunday school class or listened to those Awana verses. That was the best investment you ever made in your life. "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's interesting, isn't it? Do you remember the old song, "It Pays to Serve Jesus"? Well, it certainly does. That's what he said. Pastor Pine, you have a song for us? Let's sing. Tonight, I was ambitious this weekend, wanted to be able to take you to the next message in our series of messages on things to come. And I wanted to teach you tonight about the tribulation. And Pastor Pine warned me this week. He said, "Don't leave us in the middle of the tribulation, Pastor," knowing his use of time, knowing that. I said, I promise I won't. And he suggested that. And as I studied this week, the one passage that really is a passage about the tribulation, a time when Jacob will go through great trouble, when Israel will go through great trouble, has this most wonderful promise in it. It's in the book of Daniel. Of course, we know the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 is the prophecy about the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, the prophecy that specifically says what will happen. But it goes back in chapter 12 and it refers to it again. And it's there that we find this most beautiful passage in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, which kind of got me thinking about my tree fort sermon here tonight. Verse 3 says, "Those who are wise shall shine," like this is talking about after the judgments and resurrections, "those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever," like the stars forever and ever. In the UP, over in Watersmeet, the conference center where we've done a lot of teaching, there's a 300-acre lake called Wolf Lake. And one night I decided to wait until the darkest, clearest night. There were no security lights, no city lights, no light pollution up there. It's just black, dark night. And I took a kayak out in the middle of the night and I paddled it out. It was a perfectly still, calm night on this 300-acre lake, and I paddled out to the middle of this lake on this very dark night, which they say is a very dangerous thing to do. And I'm out on the middle of this lake. It's as calm as glass, like a tabletop. And sitting in this lake was interesting because the stars were just brilliant in the sky. And if you ever do that and you get a canoe or you get a kayak out in the middle of a lake like that and you just sit there, it's almost like you're sitting in a bowl of stars, because the stars are over your head and then they're reflected on the water. It's like you're in the middle of a bowl of stars. Have you ever done that? This is the image that God gives to his people to remind them that what they do will last. What they do for him will count. What they do for him will matter. When I thought about this, I thought about the tree fort, and I thought about the church there in Knox County, and I thought about the names of the people that came to know the Lord while we were there. I could name their names. I could tell you their stories. I remember their times when they were baptized. I remember, in many cases, that I was there when they prayed to receive the Lord, and they knelt in their living room or in my study by a chair, or they told me about it. You know, one fellow, remember, is another pastor telling me we'd meet him from week to week and we'd talk to him. "Have you come to know the Lord yet? Have you come to place your faith and your trust in the Lord?" I remember that he said, "I was on my way to work," and he said, "I was listening to the Christian radio." And he said, "I was just overcome with love for the Lord. And I pulled my car over on the way to work, in the middle of a busy commute on the way to work. Jeff, he pulled his car over the side of the road and he received Christ as his Savior then." And you know, when you think about it, if you got to influence somebody toward the Lord, you paid for somebody's way to go to camp. And they got closer to the Lord, or they came to know the Lord. Or you went to work on the community celebration and you contributed a piece to that. Or you faithfully taught your Sunday school class or listened to those Awana verses. That was the best investment you ever made in your life. "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That's interesting, isn't it? Do you remember the old song, "It Pays to Serve Jesus"? Well, it certainly does. That's what he said. Pastor Pine, you have a song for us? Let's sing.